It's New Year's Eve, and we all want to celebrate and enjoy and party and enjoy this beautiful life that God has given to all of us. At this time of the year, we also have generally feel the need for a sense of vision, a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. We all feel the need for this. And as a pastor, every time when I sit down to prepare for a New Year's sermon, I feel the urge to focus on helping people find vision, meaning, and purpose. Did Jesus give us that one vision like that? Jesus taught us so many things. The Sermon on the Mount is a set of amazing teaching. He taught us how to pray. He taught so much about his second coming. He spoke dozens and dozens of parables. But if I were to get one vision statement from Jesus, if I were to look for that, where would I go to? Or let's think about it this way. If Jesus were to come here this evening and give each of us a vision, what will he give us? Interesting question, and not a very difficult question to answer. In all of Jesus' wonderful and insightful and powerful teaching, where would you look for that one teaching that clearly spells out the greatest and perhaps the most important vision that he has given for us? Let me give us a simple clue that's going to try and help us guess the answer. You know, when I was a kid, when my parents would leave me home alone and they would go off for a few hours, or as I grew up, even for a few days, just before they left home, they would sit me down and give me a whole bunch of instructions and then they would go. And so the same routine continues. Now, when Aji and I, when we leave home for a few hours, we sit our kids down, give them a whole bunch of instructions, and then we go. And so similarly, after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven, promising that one day he will come back. And just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave some last commands and instructions and assurances. It is to this that we are going to be looking for as we seek to find the greatest vision that Jesus has left us on earth with. We're going to be looking at two passages. I'm going to start with one passage. I'm reading from Matthew, which is a book written by a disciple of Jesus, which gives an account of the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. This is soon after Jesus has risen from the dead. This is the disciples' first encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So when the 11 disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, they worshipped him as God. But some of the 11 closest disciples doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Allow me to pray for us. Father, we come before you in worship. We pray, Lord, even as we sung that song, make new wine flow out of us, Lord. Make us an offering. Make us whatever you want us to be. The Bible does give us a clear picture, Lord, of what you want us to be. So help us to be formed in that image and likeness of Christ Jesus, even through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I dive into this passage, let me point out something very interesting to us here. After his resurrection, Jesus is telling his disciples through the women he first encountered after he rose again from the dead, to come to Galilee and not Jerusalem. It's very interesting. Jerusalem is the center of power. Jerusalem is where everything is happening. But Jesus is telling his disciples to come to Galilee, which is not a very happening place, definitely not happening compared to Jerusalem, but he asked them to come to Galilee. Why is this? This is a clue for us earlier on in Matthew chapter 4, which is when Jesus begins his ministry and he starts calling his disciples. He calls them as he walks beside the Sea of Galilee. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And when Jesus walks Galilee and he calls his disciples, he makes them a promise. He says, come and follow me, Jesus said, verse 19. It's for us up there. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus began and ended his ministry, public ministry, by giving the same vision to his disciples, which is, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and go into the nations making disciples. The interesting thing that I'd like us to see is not only he's giving them the same vision, but he has actually also chosen to give the same vision at exactly the same place in Galilee. I don't think that's coincidence. I think Jesus is doing something very interesting. In the beginning of the ministry, his ministry, end of his ministry, Jesus is giving them the same vision. This is the greatest vision that I want to talk to us, talk about tonight. We call it the Great Commission. We call it evangelism. Helping others enjoy the love of Jesus that we are experiencing. Sharing with others in word and deed the love of Jesus that we are experiencing. And I'd like to draw three things for us from the passage. First, the challenge of evangelism. Second, the command of evangelism. And third, the assurances for evangelism. So the challenge, the command, and the assurance. Those are the three things we're going to be looking at from this passage. I'm going to be spending most of the time on the last of the 3 points because that's incredibly encouraging. It's helping me rethink my own understanding of evangelism. It's just bringing a new freedom, as we sung, in the way I see and understand, and I'm preparing myself to be even more evangelistic in the new year and beyond. And we're going to walk through the first 2 points quite quickly. So let's dive right in. The challenge. I want to talk about a couple of challenges here. First, we struggle to see evangelism as the greatest personal vision. How many of us walked in here, for the New Year's Eve service and said, Jesus, give me a vision for evangelism? Or if we were to list the top 5 priorities for us in our lives, so 5 most things we desire, 5 most important things we are praying to Jesus for. If we were to meet Jesus today, Jesus would say, ask and I will give to you. What are the 5 things we'll ask? Would a desire to grow in personal evangelism be part of that? So let's face it, we all struggle to have a personal vision for evangelism. So the first challenge is to actually see that evangelism is an absolutely integral part of who we are in Christ Jesus. I would even go to the extent of saying that we are incomplete in our formation as disciples of Christ if we are not growing in this experience of sharing Jesus with those who don't yet know him. God has called each of us to do specific things that he's prepared in advance for each of us to do. Some of us he's called to rise in our careers. Some of us he's called us to be homemakers par excellence. Some of us God has called to amazing parenting. Some of us God has called us to start businesses. Some of us to make music. Some of us to teach. Some of us to social work. Some of us God has called to serve in the church full time. God calls each of us to very unique things. He has a specific and unique call that is specific for each and every one of our lives. All that said, this specific call of God on our lives is only secondary. It is only of second importance. The primary call of God that is common and applicable to all of our lives is the call to be disciples of Christ Jesus. Rick Warren, an author and a pastor, he kind of captures this framework beautifully. He talks about the general purposes that God has for all followers of Christ. God wants all of us to worship. God wants all of us to fellowship, which is enjoy one another as we enjoy Jesus. God has called all of us to discipleship. We are called to become more and more in the image and likeness of Christ. We are all called to ministry, that is to serve the church. And we are called to mission, which is share the love of Jesus with those who do not know him. All five are applicable to all followers of Jesus. And we are called to express this in our families, in our careers, on the art scene, and everywhere God has called us to be. And evangelism or mission is an integral part of who Jesus has called us to be. The more we grow in our primary call or generic call, which is all of these five things, the more we will be able to grow in the unique and specific call that God has for each of us, whether it's in our careers or music or the church or home or wherever. Our sharing of Jesus with others is a good measure of how much we have come to enjoy Jesus ourselves. The truth is, the more we enjoy Jesus, the more we express Jesus to others. And God really cares if we are expressing Jesus to others in word and in deed. Our evangelism is a good measure of who we are in Christ. So whenever we sit down for some introspection and planning and thinking ahead, and New Year's Eve is a good time to do that, think about what we're doing with our careers, our businesses, our homes, our art, whatever, a good starting point would be to ponder about how are we doing as disciples of Christ Jesus. So the first challenge in evangelism is we struggle to see it as an important part of who we are, as an important part of our personal growth in Christ. The second kind of challenge we face is some very practical things: fear, doubt. When is it appropriate to talk about Jesus? When is it not appropriate to talk about Jesus? Am I articulate enough to talk about Jesus? Sometimes, let's be honest and admit it, it's sheer indifference. We don't really care much about sharing Jesus with others in the world. We just don't bother. I mean, we are in that state quite often, let's be honest and admit it. And all of what I'm saying makes sense, applies to those of us who are followers of Jesus. But New City, we also always have people who are exploring Jesus. Maybe this is just your first or second time. So what does this talk on evangelism mean to you? What do you take from it? Now, two reactions to evangelism. One is, for those of us who are explorers of Jesus, you know, we could think like, why are these Christians always talking about Jesus? Why are they talking about Jesus as the only way? You know, that's a very genuine, legitimate objection. It's a valid one from your point of view. We respect that. But today I want to just request you to take a moment to look at it another way. This is not us as followers of Jesus making a big deal about Jesus ourselves by our own. This is not our idea. This is God compelling us with his love. This is God imploring us with his love to express the love he showed us to others. If you're an explorer of Jesus, this is God's expression of love to you. This is how God pursues you. This is how God is pursuing you. This is how God is expressing his love to you through others he has called. That's one way to look at evangelism. So if you're an explorer, the next 15, 20 minutes is going to give you a sense, it's going to give you an understanding, a perspective
of how important it is to Jesus that you also experience His love. This talk is going to just give you a sense of how much Jesus cares to include you too in His family. And so this talk on evangelism is quite relevant both to those of us who are followers of Jesus and those of us who are explorers of Jesus. And that's the first thing I want to draw from this passage, the challenge of evangelism. The second thing I want to draw for us quickly is the command of evangelism. Look at verse 19 from the passage that we read. Jesus is clearly giving a command to His disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Yes, this is a command. Evangelism is a command. Pretty obvious. But to teach this passage just as a command is not accurate. It's not complete. Let's face it, it's a lot of times it's been taught to us only as a command. And if we were to be honest and admit, we would also say that a lot of times we also do it just as a command. But this sermon, this talk today evening, today's talk is completely pegged on one thought from this passage. I'm going to draw it out for us from the passage. This is the one thought I want to really leave with us today. The Great Commission is not just a command. More than that, it is a promise of empowerment. That's the single insight that I'd really like to labor on today. Evangelism is not just a command to be obeyed, it is even more so a blessing and an assurance to be enjoyed. That brings us to the third and the most important insight I have for us today, the assurance. The command, the assurance is the third thing. The command of the Great Commission or the command of evangelism cannot be seen in isolation of four incredible assurances Jesus has made to us. We cannot fulfill the command of evangelism unless we are aware of and understand and enjoy these four incredible assurances or promises Jesus has made to each and every one of us. And these four assurances are in the two passages we are going to be looking at today. We've already looked at one of the passages. The second also is a very short passage. We'll come to that in just a minute. So Jesus does not expect us to fulfill the command of the Great Commission without first enjoying the assurances of the Great Commission. And so these are the four assurances that Jesus is making to us. And both of these passages are taken from the very last instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. So therefore, it's quite important. It's like the parents leaving home with the last set of instructions to the kids. The kids better be paying attention. Yeah, so when we come back, when we leave our kids alone, we come back and they haven't paid attention. So the kids better pay attention. So it's very important. So these are the four assurances. First, we evangelize on the strength of His authority. Let's look at the passage, verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and share about the love of Jesus." The word "therefore" is very, at the beginning of the sentence, is crucial. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus is calling us to share His good news on the basis of His authority. Let me share an illustration for us. Imagine a Harvard-educated guy who did his IIT first, who's funded a startup, and he's kind of sold it off for a few billion dollars, and he's living the good life, you know, throwing his money and investing in a few other startups. I wish there were a few of people like that in New City. In God's time. And imagine he's kind of driving in the busy roads of Mumbai, and there's a cop, and this cop he tried his best, but he couldn't even pass 12th. And somehow he got into the police force, and he's a traffic cop, served you know, at Signals for many years. No education, definitely no Harvard, and no billions, no startup, no nothing. And the entrepreneur, this bright Harvard guy, jumps a signal, and the cop stops him. This guy has to stop. This guy has to submit to the authority of the cop. The cop may not be educated. The cop may not be even a 1/1,000,000th as rich as the entrepreneur. He might not be as bright as this entrepreneur. But when the cop stops him for jumping a signal, this guy has to stop. This authority is not in the cop itself. It's flowing from the government, which has empowered the cop to keep the law. And so it is when we share the good news with others. We are like that cop. I mean, I know we're all bright. We've definitely passed 12th, but I'm just using this as an illustration. It's like that. So when we share about Jesus, we are sharing the good news on the authority of Jesus. It is not on our authority. When I began to understand this, it just took the weight off my shoulders. It set me free. It is setting me free in the present continuous tense. It's giving me freedom and a joy and a lack of burden on myself, and a lack of pressure, if I may use the word, to share. Because I'm not doing it in my authority. I'm doing it in the authority of someone else. The second thing I'd like us to consider, what authority is this? Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What authority did Jesus mean? When Jesus said here, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, what exactly is Jesus meaning? Now, we know that Jesus is the Son of God himself. And if you were here on Christmas Day, we had a sermon on the pre-incarnate Christ. We saw that from before the beginning of time, Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And he had all the authority. We saw in the Christmas message that the full power, the full glory of the deity is limited in the full fragility of humanity. We saw that when Jesus became man, he was fully man, but he did not lay aside the divinity that he was. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. We saw that. And we know from the Gospels that when Jesus walked the earth, he had authority over everything. He had authority over sickness. He would speak to sick people and they would become well. He would speak to dead people, dead for 3 days, and they would rise again from the dead. He would speak with demon-possessed people and the demons would leave them and flee. Jesus would speak to the weather. He would calm the storms. Jesus would walk on water. So Jesus has all the authority. So when after his resurrection, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, what authority does Jesus now have that he did not earlier have? So in this particular passage, when suddenly Jesus says, all authority has been given to me after he has risen from the dead, what authority is Jesus talking about that he did not earlier have? Immediately after his resurrection, Jesus is talking about the authority he had earned through his atonement for our sins on the cross. He bore our sins. That is what Jesus dying on the cross means. He died bearing the punishment of God himself for your sins and mine upon himself. Jesus served the death sentence for our crimes, your crimes and mine. Jesus paid the price to redeem sinners like you and I. And a verse in the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, describes this beautifully. It says, you are worthy of the scroll to open its seals. I'll skip that part, focus on the part that we want to focus on. You purchased. So purchasing is a very legal thing. You purchased for God, persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So in other words, Christ has already swiped the card. He has already made the purchase. We just have to go collect the goods, if I may use that illustration. So evangelism does not depend on the power of our persuasion. He has already paid the price. Jesus has already purchased sinners like you and me and others who do not yet know him. The purchase has already been made. We don't have to go and make the purchase afresh. Or in other words, we don't have to go make a sale. The purchase has been made. We just have to collect the products, collect the people. And this brings us to a very simple and incredibly powerful truth that I need to learn to appropriate better in my life. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that you'll need to appropriate this as well. We all need to do this together. In 2019, I'm really hoping and praying is a year where we, as a church together, we really learn to appropriate this. This is incredibly powerful. Through his atonement, Jesus has earned the authority to redeem sinners like you and I and many others out there who don't yet know him. So when we go and share the good news of Jesus, people will come to faith in Christ Jesus. They will come to faith in Christ Jesus because Jesus has already done the work that was needed to bring them to faith. So effectively, what I'm saying is this. Your evangelism and mine, the success of your evangelism and mine is not based on how articulate you and I are. It is based on how much authority the resurrected Jesus has. That's the assurance. That's what it means when I say we evangelize on his authority. So when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples, this is what he means. And even more proof of this is right there in the passage. Look at verse 17. First encounter disciples are having with Jesus who has just risen from the dead. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some among the 11 disciples doubted. And it is in response to their doubt that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, even though you doubt, I'm going to equip you and I've already called you and I'm commissioning you to go and disciple the nations. Again, another very simple and powerful truth for us. Even those who doubt, Jesus qualifies and equips for evangelism. That's the first thing. We evangelize based on the strength of his authority. The second assurance we have about evangelism is we evangelize on the strength of his intimacy with us. That's right there in the passage, verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, a beautiful truth. Our evangelism flows from our intimacy with Jesus. The more intimate we are with Jesus, the more natural and spontaneous and free-flowing and less awkward it will be when we share about Jesus. It just comes naturally. I've experienced this. There's no butterflies in our stomach. No doubts about when is it appropriate, when is it not appropriate. It just flows. I mean, how can we not? How many of us have had a really good meal at this really cool restaurant and not told anyone about it? How many of us have gone to a sale and bought some fabulous, you know, apparel and not told anyone about it? How many of us watched a great movie and not told anyone about it? Or this is your first time in, or second time, or third time. How many of you have come to New City, enjoyed the experience, and not told anyone about it? Right? It's natural. What we enjoy, we share. It's spontaneous. It's human, basic human nature. That's what evangelism is all about. So the more intimacy we enjoy with Jesus, the more natural evangelism will be. But the second thing, and that's even more liberating. See, the way I put it the first time around, it makes intimacy with Jesus our responsibility. It makes it our burden to carry. It makes it the onus is on us. But that's not what this passage is saying. Jesus is saying, surely you should always be with me at the end of the age. Is that what it's saying? It's not what it's saying. Jesus has turned intimacy around. It's not what we think intimacy is. Jesus says, surely I am with you always till the end of the age. So Jesus is saying intimacy is not something for us to achieve, but intimacy with God is something for us to receive. We just need to receive intimacy. He's willing. Proof that God desires to give himself to us is there on his son, bloodied and brutalized, hanging on the cross, loving us to the very death, giving his life for up, our life up for us, taking all the punishment for your sins and mine upon himself. So to grow in evangelism, we need to grow in just receiving the intimacy of God, which he is willing to offer for us. There's something, again, one more very beautiful thing that Jesus is, I think, wants us to see in this passage. Jesus is assuring us that the command of evangelism is sandwiched between two great assurances. Look at the sandwich here. Sandwich between two great assurances. The sandwich is first, the first bread in the sandwich is authority. We saw that. All authority has been given to me, therefore go evangelize. Right? And then there's the command in between. And then the second slice of the bread, which completes the sandwich, which is intimacy. The intimacy he offers to us. So Jesus is saying our evangelism is sandwiched between his authority and his intimacy. What a great assurance. What freedom. This is liberating for me. This is taking the pressure off me. I don't have to strive hard. I don't have to struggle hard to evangelize. I just need to rest in Jesus. I need to rest in his authority. I need to rest in his intimacy. And I'll be able to joyfully obey the command. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So we evangelize on the strength of his authority. We evangelize on the strength of his intimacy with us, not the other way around. Third, we evangelize on the strength of his power flowing in us. I'm going to draw this from the second passage we'd like to look at this evening. This too is from, in fact, this is, if you're going to read from the book of Acts, this is just before Jesus ascended it to heaven, promising his disciples that he's going to come back. These are the instructions he gives them. I'm reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and then verse 8. Allow me to read it for us, and then we'll draw the last 2 points from this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those of us who are explorers of Jesus, who are checking Jesus out, again, allow me to just keep drawing you back. Just to see how much emphasis Jesus is placing on wanting everyone to know his love. And how much he's imploring followers of Jesus to go out in word and deed, share the love of Jesus with others. This passage talks about power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. When Jesus talks about power, we stop whatever we're doing and we better pay attention. When God, who became man, when God, who removed his garments, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, bent down, and washed the feet of his disciples one by one, when this God talks about power, we'd better pay attention. What is this power that Jesus is talking about? I think there are three things about this power that Jesus wants us to experience. First, this power Jesus is talking about, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. This power is all about serving others, often at expense to ourselves. This is gospel power. The gospel, true gospel power, enables us to expend ourselves for the benefit of others. True gospel power enables us to expend ourselves for the benefit of others. So that's the first thing. This power is all about serving others. Second, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the moment we come to faith in Jesus, we enjoy a constant state of gospel power residing in us that enables us to bless others. This constant state of gospel power keeps us in a state of perpetual readiness to serve and bless others. It is already there in every one of us who believes in Jesus. Third, this power also refers to specific moments where this power, where God's Holy Spirit compels us to specific action, often including specifically talking to someone about Christ Jesus. Often including specifically saying in all humility, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? We see a lot of this happening in the early church. Paul, Peter, Philip, they were all led by the Holy Spirit to go to specific people and share the good news of Jesus. Philip is a great example. He was led by the Spirit to go and share the gospel with the eunuch in a desert road. In your office, in the middle of a busy work day, if you sense you're hearing the soft, gentle voice of God, voice of the Holy Spirit, encouraging you to pray for someone, pause. Let's pause and pray. And this is one of my prayers, and we're going to have a time of prayer as we move into communion as well a little later. And one of our prayers is that we would be sensitive to hear this voice. That we would know when God is calling us to speak about Jesus to someone, again on His authority and based on His intimacy. We do not initiate this. God initiates this. We just need to pray for receptivity, for sensitivity, for courage, for faith to follow through and on what God is already laying on our hearts. Even now, if God is putting in your heart a desire for this, you just take a moment to pray by yourself, saying, God, help me hear, help me experience the specific power that the Holy Spirit gives me at specific moments to pray for, to bless, to speak about, to help in some way someone who doesn't yet know the love of Jesus. That's the third thing. We evangelize on the strength of His power flowing in us. The fourth and the last assurance that God has given us for our evangelism is this. We evangelize on the strength of His promise. You know, we've always thought evangelism is a command, and I'm trying to fundamentally redefine that. I'm not trying to redefine that. I'm just trying to help us see what is there in the Bible. Let's look at this passage. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Let me read that again. But you should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you should be my witnesses. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. This is not a command. It's a promise. When it says you will be my witness, you know, if God says, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be a rich man and you're going to bless many people. That's a blessing. That's a promise. That's not a command. God is not calling us to work hard and become rich. He's saying, I'm going to bless you. And in the same way, if God is saying, you will be my witnesses, this is a promise. I want us to see evangelism as a promise. I want us to see the Great Commission as a promise that God is making to us. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's liberating. That's so encouraging. That is so full of freedom. So let me sum up the four things, the specific assurances for evangelism that God has given us. First, we evangelized on His authority. And His authority is that by His death and resurrection, He purchased. And He's already swiped the card. We're just going to do the collecting. Second, we evangelized on the strength of His intimacy. And even this intimacy is not something we achieve. This intimacy is something we receive. Third, His power. Specific moments in which God empowers us to just bless people in a truly significant way, far beyond our abilities. Let's expect that. And His promise. Have you ever thought of evangelism or the Great Commission as a promise, not just as a command? Evangelism is not a burden to carry. It's a grace to receive and a gift to enjoy. And so as I close, I'd like us to pray that 2019 and beyond will be a time when we will enjoy this gift of evangelism. It'll be a time when the Holy Spirit will just so empower us and make us aware of specific instances where we will joyfully go and pray for someone, help someone, serve someone in some way, and share and speak about the love of Jesus. Just one thought to reinforce everything that I've been sharing with us. Jesus spent 3 years with His disciples. And He sent them in these 3 years, 2 by 2, a little bit. And they came back, did some good things, messed a few things up, and they came back, and Jesus encouraged them. Jesus also rebuked them. He also taught them. And when the time came for Jesus to be crucified, all the disciples just deserted Him. They just ran away. They were not there. They were afraid. One guy, Peter, denied Jesus 3 times. He ran away. All of them ran away. There was absolutely no one. And soon after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is calling them and sending them out on global mission. Go to all the nations. I mean, these guys can't even share in Jerusalem. And the call is global mission. Go and share go all over the world. That's the call. What has happened? What have the disciples done to graduate after their 3-year graduation course with Jesus? What did the disciples do from being failures to being commissioned for global mission? What did they do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They graduated not based on their work. They graduated based on the work of Jesus on the cross, on their behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. What empowered the disciples for mission is not what they did. It's not what they did. It's what Jesus did. And when He finished His work on the cross and went up to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit to truly empower us for mission. So this evening, I want to close with this one thought. What empowers us for mission is not our abilities. It's not what we do, what we do not do. It's what Christ Jesus has done for us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is what emboldens us. That's what gives us the compassion in our heart to share the love of Jesus with those who do not yet know Him. I want to close with one thought, one challenge. If you feel faith rising in your heart, if you believe you can do this, if you believe you can do this because God has already empowered you, would you join with me in believing and in praying even now for Vision 2020? It's a very simple vision that we have. We want to fill 20 downtown. 20 downtown is the hall we're meeting in. We want to fill 20 downtown by 2020. And how are we going to fill 20 downtown? We're going to fill 20 downtown because in our workplaces, on the art scene, in our neighborhood, in our families, we're going to find the joy and the freedom to share about the love of Jesus. And people are going to be touched. People are going to be healed. People are going to be saved. And they're going to come to faith in Jesus. And that is how we're going to fill 20 downtown to the grace and by the grace of God and for the glory of God.